sure that 99% of you in here, you never say 100%. You always say 99.9 if necessary. But I would say almost everyone in here can recite at least John 3:16 from memory, because you've heard it so many times. And how often have you ever driven down the road, a road that you're very, very, very familiar with, one that you've traveled hundreds of times, and like going from Topsom to Brunswick, and you know you had to go across that green bridge, and you get into Brunswick, and you say, I don't even remember going across that bridge. I know I had to cross that bridge, but I don't remember it. Have you ever done that? It's because we do it out of rote memorization. We are so familiar that we don't see the obvious truths along the way. So even though this is one that everyone can recite, let's read it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whosoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. May God place his blessings upon the reading of his holy word. Would you please be seated? I was sharing this morning before service, and the thought came into my mind about what is eternity. And eternity is something that I don't think anyone can really comprehend. Because eternity is without beginning and without end. But let's use an example that you might be able to picture in your mind for just a moment. Take a little hummingbird. Put that hummingbird on the edge of Lake Michigan. How long would it take for that one little hummingbird, figuring no evaporation even, how long would it take that little tiny hummingbird to fly from Lake Michigan to the Grand Canyon and fill it up? That might give you just a little bit of a visual of what eternity is. The scripture is very clear. We are to share the gospel. And I've got to be honest with you. We preachers sometimes have a tendency to say a lot, but not tell you how to do it. We tell you what you ought to do, but not necessarily give you a roadmap to get you there. And if you have a good, clear roadmap in front of you, it's a whole lot easier to get to your destination. Now, I've made, well, in the past 2.5 years, I've made about 5 trips to Indiana and Michigan and all that. And I know Route 90, I know almost every curve and every bump. But you know something? I still, when I leave my home, before I pull out of my driveway, I turn on my TomTom. And it's not. It's the GPS. Because right there, I set it up there on my visor, I've got a picture. And as I approach an intersection of where 495 and 95 merge, or where 495 and 90 peels off, it gives me a picture right there with flashing arrows and everything. And I didn't even see the Indian, but it's got flashing arrows. and tells me what lane I'm supposed to be in. Now, because I've driven it so much, I know what lane I'm supposed to be in. But you know something? There is something comforting and assuring. That GPS is confirming what I already know in my head. But it's electronic, and it can mess up. The first time I ever drove myself up to Togus, to the VA center, I had gone up once with my brother-in-law, and when we left Togus, I paid attention, you know, to where we were going and all this. And so I thought I knew where I was going. But you know, just to be on the safe side, I hooked up my GPS. And I plugged in the address for Togus. And I went up into Gardner. And I went across the big old bridge. Not paying a bit of attention to my GPS. I turned right. Because I knew that we had come up. Went down to the first turn. I turned left. And I said to myself, "Self, you're doing good." And I drove, and I drove, and I drove. My GPS is sitting up there screaming at me, "Turn around!" And my mind says, "No, don't turn around." So I drove, and I drove. My mind's saying, "You're on the right road." The GPS is saying, "Turn around." Well, finally, after a while, I said, "That GPS has got to be right." So I turned around there to Chelsea School. And I started following my GPS. That sucker took me all the way down into Augusta again, around and up 17, and it took me right straight to Togus. And I thought to myself, that's weird. But I remembered the way my brother-in-law, Bobby, had driven out of there. So I went the same way he went. And when I came back out of Togus, and I turned and headed toward Augusta, I found out that I was less than a half mile from Togus when I turned around. So I know how important it is for people to have an accurate roadmap, one that they can depend on. And beloved, I'm here to tell you something. You can take this to the bank. They used to say that there's only two things sure in this life: death and taxes. Well, I got news for you. They're not even sure things anymore. You don't have to pay your taxes. You can go to jail. But you don't have to pay your taxes. And I am absolutely firmly convinced, even more now than when I heard it for the first time back in 76, that the coming of the Lord is near. I would not be one bit surprised if he comes before we leave this building today. But I don't know when. But folks, we can be absolutely assured that the Lord is coming back. You can take that to the bank. So this message today will equip you. Take notes if you have to. But this message today is designed to equip the saints. I've always believed that that's part of my mission. The main part of my mission. Because let's face it, 98% of the time, the preacher is preaching to the choir. But then he forgets to tell the choir what song they're going to sing. And can you imagine a choir, each one of them singing a different song, while the piano player is trying to play a different song? It's chaos. And my God is not a God of chaos. He's a God of order. He knows what he's doing. And he tells us to be ready in season and out of season in order to share his word. And there is no easier way to share God's word than what we just read. When I was in college at Stetson University in Florida, I took a marketing class because my associate's degree is in religion, but my minor was business. So I took a marketing class, and one of the assignments for that marketing class was to turn in a 25-page paper with footnotes and... Anyhow, they love giving 25-page papers. They'd give... Each one of the professors would give a 25-page paper for the next day and expect you to have it done. But I did a paper. The professor wanted us to give his title, give him our title. So I turned in my title. He came to me and he said, "You can't do that." And I said, "What do you mean I can't do that?" He says, "With a title like that," he says, "you'll never be able to write 25 pages. The title of my paper was The Gospel, The True Marketing Mix. Now, if any of you have studied business, you know what I'm talking about when I talk about the marketing mix. A marketing mix is when the product, the price, and the place are all taken into account. And my professor said, "How can you relate the gospel to a business marketing mix?" I says, "Wait and read my paper, you'll find out." And he had already announced that anyone that wanted to could request copies of the papers. And I'm kind of proud to say that mine was the only one that was requested. Because the Lord revealed to me the true marketing mix. The first part of this marketing mix, folks, the product, is God Almighty. I told my professor in that paper, like it or not, admit it or not, like the thought or not, each and every person in the congregation is a salesman. And if you're not, talk to me, will you? Because I've got a product that the world is hungry for. I've got a product that the world needs in the worst possible way. I've got a product that will not remove every problem that the world faces, but I've got a product that will help you get through each and every problem that the world faces. Every one of them. There's not a problem on earth that my product won't solve. Because my product is God's love. For God so loved. Now, we are great ones at language. I think I said it the last time that words do not have meanings. Words have usages. I think I said that, didn't I? Okay, my mind, you know. They say that there's three things that happen as you age. The first is you lose your mind. What did we say? No. But words have usages, not meaning. And they change from time to time. In the scripture where he talks about the fact that the beggar had no one to bind his wounds, that he only had the dogs to lick his sores. Now, in today's society, when we talk about dogs, how many of you think of these cute little French poodles? Or the German shepherds? Doesn't make any difference on the size of the dog. But you don't picture what a dog meant back in New Testament day. A dog was a cur. Dogs were not domesticated like they are today. They were not brought into the home. They were not treated as a pet. But you know, God in his infinite wisdom in creation of glory, believe it or not, he put some kind of solution in the saliva of a dog that actually has healing properties. Now, many of you may not have known that. I didn't know it until I did some study on it. But the saliva of a dog can actually heal a wound. So when we talk about the dog coming up to lick his sores, it was the grace of God coming up to heal the man that needed help, to give the man the comfort and peace to get through that tragic situation that he was in. The product that I am going to sell and that you are going to sell is that agape love. You know for a fact, at least most of you do, that the Greek language is extremely precise. There are three different words used in the Greek language that we interpret love. You know, love is the most overused, misunderstood word in the English language. We love our home. We love our car. We love our dog. We love our job. We love our spouse. We love our children. We love God. What love are we talking about? There are three types of love that the Greek language uses. Phileo, the brotherly love. The eros, the love, but the physical love between a man and his wife. And then there's the agape love that you and I may never and will never fully understand until we stand before God. Now, we have a little glimpse of it in the way that you care for your spouse. The agape love that God has given man for his wife and a wife for her husband is but just a small glimpse, because of the happy unions, the happy marriages, it takes a man and his wife each willing to sacrifice for each other's welfare and happiness. As a matter of fact, in the wedding service that I wrote, I use that phrase, that this is Christian love, both in a romantic and a Christian sense, where the wife cares more for her husband than she does herself, with self-sacrifice. But the husband does the exact same thing. You can't have it, you know, you got to have both to have a happy union. Otherwise, you got nothing but friction. But the agape love that God has is so far beyond that. It's the difference between the single cell amoeba and you and I. That vast is the difference between the agape love of God and the love that we have for each other and our spouse. The love that we want to share with our fellow man is extremely difficult to explain. So what we do is we share that love. We tell people what God has done for you. Because there's not a person in this auditorium today. Now, I've known Frankie for about 25 years. But there's not a person in this auditorium today that really knows me. There really isn't. But the Holy Spirit does. And He's the only one. You cannot tell. I may share with you what has happened to me. And I'll never forget October 29th, 1976, when my wife, Pastor Jones, and I got on my knees in the living room of my home, and I asked the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness and salvation. And if you've been through it, you know what I'm talking about. It was as if at that split second, the whole weight of the world lifted off your shoulders. The three of us were sitting there and when we said amen, and none of us could stand up. We just sat back on our haunches, and I sat there crying and laughing because the weight was gone. Why? Because I realized that the price had been paid. God's only begotten Son. For He alone is the price for our rebellion. Don't we love to blame others? And I know this for a fact, unfortunately, how defensive we get when we're caught being stupid. That's the reason in today's world out here on the highways, avoid blowing that horn, folks. Particularly in the state of Maine. Because in Maine, anybody can carry a gun now, concealed in their car or concealed in their belt without a license. You never know what that person has in that car. And how many of you remember the news? Road rage going on. People run you off the road. Why? Because you blew the horn at them. Why? Because you were running 65 and they were running 66 and they pulled in on you without any clear distance ahead and slammed on the brakes. And you had the audacity to blow that horn. Duh. But that person gets very defensive. They try to justify what they've done. Let me tell you something. You go out and buy yourself a brand new Corvette. You get out here on 295. And you put your foot through the carburetor. And you drive that Corvette between here and Bangor. You're running 150 miles an hour. Now you may outrun a squad car, but you're not going to outrun that Motorola. And they pull you over. And they take you to jail. The next day, if you're lucky, you get to stand before a judge. And the judge says, "What is your defense? Why were you running 150 miles an hour on the highway?" "Well, Your Honor, it's like this. I figured that it's got to be okay because General Motors can manufacture a car that can run 150 miles an hour. Now, if it's not okay, then General Motors ought not to be able to make a car that runs 150 miles an hour. So it's not my fault, Your Honor. It's General Motors' fault. You see how much that fine is going to be reduced. Or the jail time, because you'll probably get both at that speed. Because there is no excuse. When you stand before God Almighty, you're going to be asked a question. God the Father is going to look at you and say, why should I let you into my heaven? Well, you see, it's like this, God. Nobody ever really told me what I needed to do. Well, you see, it's like this, God. It's that woman that you created called Eve in the garden that tricked my ancestor Adam. See, they might know all this good stuff. But she tricked my granddaddy into eating of that forbidden fruit. So it's your fault. It's not mine. If you hadn't made that woman, I wouldn't have been tricked by her beauty and eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I wouldn't have eaten that. So it's your fault. You see, truth is that God the Father nor God the Son will condemn you. What did that say? Let me see here. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that to save the world through Him. He that believeth not is condemned already. The truth from this scripture is that God is not going to condemn you. Jesus is not going to condemn you. Your words are going to condemn you. Because when you stand before God Almighty, you're not going to be able to say General Motors did it. You're not going to be able to say Eve did it. Because you will be compelled to tell the truth. Because in Him is pure truth. And you know, you'll know at that time that you can only tell the truth. And the truth is, even nature itself testifies to the deity of God. This is the way, beloved, to share the love of God in that what He has done for you. Because they can, people may not believe this. Why? I can tell you that I am absolutely, positively convinced that this book is the Word of God. I'm not going to tell you this book contains the Word of God, because there's no book alive or that we've ever seen or ever will see that can contain the Word of God. Nothing can contain the Word of God. It's free. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. What was that? Oh, yeah, the gospel mix said the product and the price. It's free. The Word of God is free. And when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are set free from the bondage of sin. Oh yes, there's still going to be sin in your life. I'm first to admit that. And I have to ask God for forgiveness constantly. but you're set free from the bondage of sin. The bondage of sin is death. But when you stand before God Almighty, all you're going to have to say is, I'm here. Because on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ shed his blood, and you, Father, accepted that price. The red blood of Jesus Christ blotted out my crimson stain. I often wondered about that. But then in an astronomy, not astrology, astronomy class in college, we had a field exercise out in the field, needless to say. We were told to put a red lens over our flashlight. Those of you that served in the Navy, you know what I'm about to say, and you know it's true. Put a red lens over your flashlight so that you could maintain your night vision without the white light shining through. And that day I happened to be in the bookstore and I bought two brand new ink pens. I threw one of them in the glove box, put the other one in my pocket. That evening, we were out in the field looking at the moon through a telescope, and we were supposed to draw on this paper that the teacher had given us the description and location of certain moon effects, you might say. You know, where the Sea of Galilee is, and you know, make a map of the moon, in other words. So it came my turn, and I got up with my clipboard, and I looked through the telescope with one eye, had my red flashlight on, and I'm starting to draw out on the paper the features I was seeing. I looked at the paper, pure white. So I took the pen, scribbled on top of the paper, you know, brand new ink pen. That's the way you loosen up the ink, right? Nothing was working. So I told the guy behind me, I said, take my turn, I got to go get a new ink pen. So I went over to the car, laid my pad down on the seat, reached in the glove box, got that brand new ink pen, took the other one out of my pocket and threw it on the floor. And I looked down at the seat, my clipboard, and there was every single mark that I had put on that paper. Every single mark was there. And I had to sit down because I started crying because I realized that God had given me that illustration because under the white dome light of the car, it revealed the crimson stain, the red, because I'd bought red pens by mistake. It revealed every mark that was on that paper. But looking at it through the red filter, it was pure white. Not a mark on it. And beloved, that's the price that Jesus Christ's blood was put upon your crimson stain, your sin. And when God looks at you, the white light, the perfect light of God shines upon you. He no longer sees the crimson stain because he's looking through the red blood of Jesus and it bleaches it out white as snow. That's what Jesus has done for you. That's what you can share with others. What Christ has done for you personally. And then the last part of the marketing mix is the place. That may indeed be the easiest one because the place is wherever you are. You have the opportunity to come to Jesus. I remember when I was out on visitation one night, I witnessed to a little old lady, sweet lady. She was probably 85. And I witnessed to her. And I told her what she must do to be saved. Because I felt that she did not understand the gospel. And I shared it with her. That was like on a Thursday night. Sunday morning, she came back to church. She came up and she grabbed my hand. She said, "Pastor, I was praying over what you said. And I firmly believe it's true." She said, "Now," she said, "I'm embarrassed to admit this." She says, "But I prayed that prayer that you told me about. Lord Jesus, forgive me and become my Savior. But preacher, I was in the bathroom at the time. Does it count?" Needless to say, I gave that young lady a hug. And I told her, if you meant it with your heart, it's a done deal. It's written in stone. And even more than written in stone, which can be washed away by water, it's written in the Lamb's blood. Right where you are. And beloved, Jesus knows where you are. He knows where you are in your spiritual walk. He knows where you are physically. He knows where your mind is. He knows where your heart is. It was not an accident when the scripture says, "Lay up for yourselves not treasures on earth where rust and moth doth corrupt, but in heaven where they are forever." I know that's a paraphrase, but forgive me. "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven that will never fade away. Gold that shall never tarnish. Jewels that shall never be crushed, because they're in the crown of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, offered to all who would believe." Yes, God loved the world because man was God's crowning glory. When God the Father looked at Jesus and he said, "Let us make man in our image," it shows that God is eternal. God was, God is, and God shall be. And I've heard it often said by well-meaning preachers and by evangelists, "Accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior and live forever." Sounds good, doesn't it? Well, in case you haven't realized, you're already living in your eternity. You are going to live forever. Whether you're good or bad, you're going to live forever. But we decide here. We share with others who need the gospel. We need to share with everyone that we come in contact with the agape love of God. So don't ever let me hear you say, "Preacher, I'd really like to share the gospel, but it's too complicated." For God so loved the world. Nothing complicated about that, folks. Not a thing. You can and you must share the gospel if you love that person. But preacher, they're going to get mad at me. They won't be my friends anymore. Or preacher, I'll scare them away from God. Folks, if they don't have God, you ain't going to scare them away from nothing. Because they need God, just as you did. And if you love them, you'll want to spend an eternity with them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a glorious gift you have offered to all who would indeed believe. Father, it is my sincerest prayer today that perhaps something that I said will help your people reach out to their friends and enemies and show the way, light the light in a world that is indeed in tremendous darkness. For Jesus Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the light. And no one will ever come into your presence except by the blood of the Lamb. Help equip your people to reach out. In the name of Jesus, amen. Would you rise? We'll sing our hymn of invitation, number 271. As we sing together,